And turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10. I want to revisit this passage that we looked at several years ago, but not in detail like I am this morning. And I want to speak to you upon this heading, an Easter sermon for the world. An Easter sermon for the world. Begin reading with Acts, chapter 10, and go verse 34 and go through verse 43. Hear now the word of the living God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they," meaning the Jews, "killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." May the Lord add his blessing to his word and give us ears to hear this morning. Let's pray. O Father, we bow before you as the Lord of the Scriptures on this glorious day in which we especially celebrate the resurrection of your dear Son. I pray now to make your word clear and unmistakable. Give us ears to hear, not just to sit and listen to a sermon, but actually hear your voice through your word and work deeply in each heart and mind, both unsaved, saved, to all who are gathered. In this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. Amen. This passage of Scripture, if you don't know the context, is a very simple one. At this point in the book of Acts, the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, had gone throughout Jerusalem, it had gone throughout Judea, it had gone into Samaria. What you need to remember about the Samaritans is that the Samaritans were what you would call half-breeds, mixed breeds. They were half Jews and half Gentiles. And the Jews could not stand them because they were mixed breed. The gospel had gone this far, but it had not yet gone into the uttermost parts of the world. At this juncture, here is a man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He has no connections with Judaism. He has none of Abraham's blood in his veins. He cannot claim any of the covenant promises made to ancient Israel. He is a Gentile like you and I today. He receives a vision from an angel and tells him to go and summons Peter the apostle to come to where he is, and Peter will tell him what he needs to know. What we really find is that here in the book of Acts, at this juncture, the gospel is being launched into all the world. And that's why I've entitled my sermon this morning, "An Easter Sermon for the World." This my friends, is what the world needs to hear. It's what you need to hear. It's what I need to hear. It's what everyone in this community, everyone in this city, parish, state, nation, everyone in the world needs to hear. Now, the real question is, what was Peter going to tell them? They were not Jews. They had no covenant privileges. They couldn't say, Abraham is our father. These are Gentiles, rank and file Gentiles. What would Peter tell them? Would Peter say something like this? Well, you know, really, just be good. One religion is as good as another. Just do the best you can, and at the end of the day, if everything works out, you'll be all right. Or, what you need to do is you need to be circumcised. You need to become a Jew. You need to start going to the temple and doing the sacrifices of Moses. What would Peter tell them? What would he tell them as to the message that God gave to him to declare unto Cornelius? I'm not going into all the turmoil that Peter went through in going to this Gentile, actually going into this Gentile's house, staying there. There was great inner turmoil. But he was obedient. And what I want to do this morning is look at Peter's message as it really speaks to us today. And here is his message. And before I say anything else, let me just say this. It all focuses on Jesus. What is Easter about today? It's not many things that the world is focused in on. It is focused in on Jesus. And let's look at the things that Peter says. Now notice, he opened his mouth. I perceive that God shows no partiality. And I don't have time to unfold that and develop that. But what he, in the context of it, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what side of the track you were born on. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you slept last night. It doesn't matter about the car that you have, the clothes that you wear, the house that you live in. It doesn't matter. There is one thing and one thing only that God is going to look at. And then notice as he opens this up that in every nation where there is a fear of him, where there are works of righteousness, God will accept that. But it's in Christ. And I want you to see how that he opens this up. The word which God, verse 36, God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace. This is so central. Because I will contend with you. I'm not trying to be contentious, but I will contend with you that no religion in the world brings peace like the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have had the wonderful privilege of literally traveling just about all over the world and talking with every major religion and sharing the gospel with people of every imaginable race, languages that I can't even begin to think of. And I can tell you that none of them bring peace. Only the message of Jesus brings peace. That will allow you to pillow your head upon your bed at night and fall asleep and be at peace. Notice how he begins this. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace. And it's not in the governments of this world. It's not in the governmental leaders of this world. It's not in the societal structures. It's not in the various organizations. It is found in a person. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And notice Peter's unyielding, unbending declaration. He is Lord of all. You've heard me say this so many times. You don't make Jesus your Lord. God has already made him Lord. What we do is come and submit to him. And the sooner we submit, the more peace we will have. The better we will be. But it starts out with preaching peace. And it is all about Jesus. Nothing else. And at the end of the day, when your life has come to an end, when this passing world has faded away, all that will be important is Jesus and where you stand with Him. That's it. Doesn't matter who else you know. Doesn't matter what else, what other achievements you may have made in life. All that matters is Jesus and where you stand with Him. Let's look then at Peter's message. There are several things that he brings out. The first thing he speaks of, Jesus being Lord, is his occupation. Verse 37. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, with which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He's speaking of Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan. Now, of course, Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he was a sinner and was saved like you and I. But he was baptized in the River Jordan to identify with John the Baptist's ministry, to identify with Israel's need to repent, and even to identify himself with us. But you remember what happened when he come up out of the water. The Spirit of God came like a dove upon him. And here is the second person of the Holy Trinity. God manifested in the flesh that is now anointed with the Spirit of God. Here you see an intra-Trinitarian working. The Father speaks out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him! And the Spirit of God comes upon him. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all in harmony at work. As Jesus comes up out of the water, he is anointed with the Spirit of God. But why was he anointed? What was his occupation? Well, we're told here, Peter says, how, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what you're going to see in the life of Jesus are miracles unbelievable. There's a dispute among scholars as to whether Jesus performed 32 or 33 recorded miracles in the gospel. Actually, he did many more miracles than that. But the only miracles that were recorded for us are either 32 or 33. There could be the repetition of the same, different story, same miracle. But all of these miracles covered every strata of society, every person, male, female, rich, poor, every situation imaginable. He had power to do things that no one else. I would remind you that though this was 2,000 years ago Peter is talking about, he still has that same power today. I don't care what situation in life you are right now, Jesus has the power to change you. Jesus has the power to work in your heart and life and cleanse you and make you a new person. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And notice as Peter continues to talk about Jesus' occupation, who went about doing good. Not one thing bad did he do. He went about doing good, showing kindness, even to those that hated him. Even those who sought to destroy him, he showed them good. Even when they came to arrest him and Peter impetuously draws a sword and lops off the ear of the Roman Malchus, what does Jesus do? He didn't say, ha ha ha, good enough for you. But instead, Jesus reaches down and takes his ear and miraculously puts it back on and heals it. He went about doing good. And contrary to what the world would think, they'd say, oh, if I become a Christian, I can't have any fun in the world. I can tell you the most fun I've had in my life was when I became a Christian. You know what I mean? The greatest joy I had in my life was when I became a Christian. Jesus went about doing good. And notice, as he continues, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The world would tell us today there's no such entity as the devil. He's a figment of people's imaginations. But we need to remember, if we're going to believe the scriptural account, there is an enemy of God. He's a created enemy. He doesn't have the same power as God. He doesn't have all wisdom, all knowledge, all power. He is a created being, but he is an enemy of God, and he is an enemy of the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And Satan oppresses people, and he keeps them in a bondage, and it's like someone who is stuck in the mud. They keep spinning their wheels and spinning their wheels and spinning their wheels, and they're never able to break the bondage in which they find themselves. And Satan oppresses people. People despair of life to the point where they can't face anymore and they take their own lives. And I really believe this, that much of the time, this is because of the oppression of the adversary. Christians are beat down, browbeat, depressed because of the dark power of Satan, the devil, but Jesus. Look at the beautiful wording that Peter says. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. This word oppressed means to push down, just keep pushing down, who are oppressed by the devil. You remember, you need a classic example, a guy in a little place called Gadara. We simply know him as the demoniac of Gadara. Cut himself, he was in such pain. He would do bodily harm to himself, hoping to relieve the inward pain within himself. Lived in the graveyard, and he would scream and he would wail, disturb the people in the town. They tried to bind him with ropes and they tried to bind him with chains, and the power of the demons and the devil within him would break them, and he would continue to cut himself with sharp stones and wail and cry, and there was no peace. Then came Jesus. And he sees Jesus from afar. And he runs and he falls at his feet. And of course you know the story in Mark 5. Jesus says the word, and the devil and the demons leave him alone, flee into a herd of swine, and the pigs, rather than being filled with demons, destroyed themselves. The man was clothed in his right mind. Jesus healed those who were oppressed by the devil. And this is his occupation. For notice, God was with him. He is God's appointed messenger. God's appointed messenger for the world. Second thing, we see not only Jesus' occupation, but we see Jesus' crucifixion. Notice, verse 39. And we, Peter says, are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Now, why did Peter use these words to a Gentile congregation, a Gentile group of people that were assembled there, whom they, the Jews, killed. And he uses a particular expression here, found in the Old Testament, found in the book of Leviticus, where he says, who they killed by hanging on a tree. He didn't say cross, he said tree. But the cross is, of course, inferred. What he is saying here is talking that this one who did nothing but good, who was pure and perfect, unlike you and I. You and I fail and stumble and fall, but he is pure and perfect. He never stumbled, he never fell. He did only good, did nothing but good. And the Jews could not tolerate it. Here was their Messiah. And what did they do? They hung him on a tree. They crucified him, which denotes a curse. And what Peter is saying, and what you need to understand, is that though this short sermon that we're looking at is really a condensed sermon, all the sermons in the book of Acts are condensed. Peter probably took an hour to preach this, and he unfolded it and unpacked it in all of its particulars. But we have the condensed summary form of it. Whom they killed, he says, by hanging on a tree. And that refers all the way back to the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What is Peter telling them? He's telling them of this whole matter of substitution, of sacrifice, of atonement. He who did good now becomes a curse. He is hung on a tree. He is crucified. He is killed. He actually died. And notice the strong word here. He didn't say pass away. He uses a strong term. It says, he says, whom they killed. They put him to death. He wanted to emphasize that. Now this was contrary to Greek philosophy. It was contrary to Jewish theology. But it was right in harmony with God's program. He's made a curse. Why is he made a curse? As a substitute. Don't tell me. None of you, don't tell me that you have not sinned. If you're honest with yourself, you've sinned even today. Maybe not outwardly, but up here and in here. We're all guilty, aren't we? We need someone to pay the price for us. And hallelujah, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The third thing, Peter quickly goes on, and he says in verse 40, Him God raised up on the third day. We see Jesus' resurrection. You see, I could just take an entire sermon upon this phrase. What was the purpose of the resurrection? Well, it validated everything that he claimed to be. It showed that his work on the cross was accepted by the Father. It had such power. I thought as we were singing, the earth began to tremble. The guards at the tomb fell over. Can you imagine on that Easter, first Easter morning, here these soldiers, these trained platoon of soldiers on guard, and the earth begins to tremble. And the stone that had blocked the entrance to his tomb, that was sealed with a Roman seal that anyone who broke that would be subject to death, all of a sudden that stone starts rolling away. and the mouth of that tomb is opened up, and out comes Jesus, the Lord of glory. Oh, these soldiers are stunned. They're knocked out. They were paid to say that his disciples came and stole him. But the truth is that Jesus yielded himself under the power of death for the space of 3 days and three nights. He submitted to the power of death. The very thing that we fear the most, he yielded himself to and submitted to by going into the grave. And for 3 days and three nights, he lay under the power of death. Death had its grip upon him. Death pressed him down. Death held him captive. Why? Well, we're going to experience that if Jesus doesn't return. Jesus experienced it also as our substitute. He sanctified the grave for us who believe. But on that great getting up morning, death lost its power. Death lost its sting. Death lost its ability. Jesus rose from the dead. Peter says here, Him, God, raised up on the third day. A power, almighty, mysterious, supernatural, sovereign, entered into His body, and He came up alive from the dead. No one has ever really done that. No one. Hail thou resurrection now. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He predicted all of this. I am the resurrection and the life, He says. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? I believe it with all my heart. His resurrection. But then Peter continues on, fourthly, Jesus' vindication. Notice verse 40, Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Showed him openly. But I want you to see a little qualifying clause here. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He was seen. We saw this morning he was seen. Who was the first one to see Jesus resurrected? Anyone know? Raise your hand. Who was the first one? Who? Mary Magdalene. She's there. If the Lord lets me live, I'm going to preach from that next year. If the Lord lets me live. Here she is at the tomb weeping. She can't figure out where they've taken my Lord. And she sees one supposing him to be the gardener. And she says, where have you taken my Lord? Here is a woman looked upon by society as a little lower class. But it was to her that Jesus appeared first. Where have you taken my Lord? And he said, Mary. That's all she needed to hear. Was just his word of calling her name. She reckoned, but not to all. He was very selective, and there's a reason why. Notice as it says here in this passage, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Why not strut over there to Pilate's praetorium? And say, hey, old boy, here I am. Why not go over to Herod's judgment hall and say, you killed John the Baptist. You killed my first cousin. You are a fox. Here I am alive. Why not? Why not parade around and show himself off? Because there's a purpose, and I'm not going to have time to deal with that this morning. But if we're going to take this, we're going to take it by faith. But he was seen alive. He was vindicated. He was seen by all the apostles. And you remember Thomas. I will not believe unless I see the prints in his hands and the wound in his side. On the first Sunday of his resurrection, he appeared to the 12, and then no one saw him except the apostles on the next Sunday. And Thomas was not there the first time, which means there's a blessing you miss when you don't gather with the Lord's people, right? And the next Sunday, Thomas was there, and Jesus comes through the door, closed, locked, barred, and there is Jesus. Thomas didn't go over and start examining his hands and looking, feeling it. He fell on his knees, and what did he say? My Lord and my God. And then he was seen by 500 brethren at one time. In the last appearances when he ascends into heaven, he is seen by the 11 on the mount. And they watch him go up through the heavens, pass through the heavens into the heavens of heavens. He is vindicated. And this, the resurrection of Jesus, changed the lives of these men and women. They were filled with boldness. They were filled with courage. They went everywhere preaching, "He's alive! He's alive!" That's what got the early church in trouble. Acts chapter 3. They're telling everybody, "Jesus is alive." "I don't believe that." "It doesn't matter. Jesus is alive." Peter brings out him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all people. We see Jesus' vindication. And let me just say this before I go to the next point. Just have a couple more points and I'll be finished here. If you're waiting for proofs, "I need proof to know that He is risen from the dead," you will never get them. You know how you will know that He is risen from the dead? When you come to this word, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for what? The Bible tells me so." And you will take this message by faith, or you will perish. Very simple. You will not. He's not going to appear to you. He's not going to show Himself to you. He has given you His more sure word of prophecy in the Holy Scriptures. The fifth thing that Peter brings out is Jesus' adjudication. What do I mean by adjudication? To adjudicate means to judge. Notice verse 42. "And He," meaning Jesus, "commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." This is the first point. The first thing. I'll deal with this when we get back to Romans. But we're so fouled up in our evangelism today. We are telling people, "You're a sinner and you need a Savior." But that's not what the apostles did. They said, "You're a sinner and you're going to face judgment." Notice the order here. "And He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is He who is ordained by God to be judge." It won't be Buddha. It won't be Muhammad. It won't be Allah. It won't be Vishnu. It will not be any other god so-called of this world. It will be Jesus. that everyone will stand before on that last day. He has been ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And the Jesus that this world rejects, this Jesus that they will not receive with faith, will be the judge on the last day. The sixth thing that Peter brings out is Jesus' salvation. Notice verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name. And here's where the peace, and here's where the hope, and here's where the joy comes, that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission, or the word in some translations is forgiveness of sins. What is our great need? Our great need is to be forgiven of all of our sins. How does that come about? It doesn't come about by some magical absolution of performed by priest or prophet or prelate or preacher. It comes about, notice, whoever believes in him. This is what I want to say to the world. Turn aside from all of your philosophies. Turn aside from all your ideologies. We've got people living here in the neighborhood. Oh, I believe in science. I believe in UFOs. And that's what the adversary would like them to believe. He blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I believe in the UFOs. I believe there are other planets out there, and I say hogwash. That whoever believes in him, this is what you need. This is what you need for this life and what you need for the life to come. If you believe in him. Believing is not just a historical faith. It's a receiving. I trust Jesus and Jesus alone to make me right with God. Here's his salvation. Well, this is Peter's simple message. This is what he told to this Gentile congregation. This is what he said to this man who was moral. I mean, Cornelius wasn't a drunk. He wasn't a drug addict. He wasn't a whoremonger. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a thief. He was a moral, upright person. This is the message that Peter preached to Cornelius. In closing, how can we summarize everything? Let me just say this. First of all, everything about Easter focuses on Jesus. Anything that takes your focus off of Jesus the Christ, I can just tell you, is simply not of God. It is all about that, beginning with verse 34 through verse 43, all Peter is talking about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Name above all names. And everything about this day and every Lord's Day is primarily about focus on Jesus. Secondly, everything about Easter hinges on the resurrection. It would not have mattered if Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, if Jesus went about doing good, if Jesus performed miracles, if Jesus healed all those who were oppressed by the devil, Jesus went to the cross and died as a sacrifice for sin. None of that would have mattered if he had stayed in the grave. If he remained under the power of death, none of that would matter. The virgin birth is the cornerstone. The cross and the crucifixion is the central focus. But the resurrection is the great keystone. It's the great linchpin. It's the great hinge upon which everything turns. He is alive. And everything. If Jesus is not dead, then you are fools and idiots. Or if Jesus is not alive, you are fools and idiots for being here today. You need to go eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die and there'll be no hope for you. But if He is alive, He was resurrected from the dead, as the Scriptures say and as history has shown, then you have every reason to have hope and comfort. Everything about Easter hinges on Jesus' resurrection. Large doors often swing on small hinges. Thirdly, everything about Easter commences and concludes with the fact that Jesus is Lord. That's how Peter begins. Notice as he is opening up this, the first thing that he really declares to Cornelius, He is Lord of all. And the one word I would like to say to the, I would like to go to Washington and tell our president. I would like to go to the Senate and tell our senators. I would like to go to the House of Representatives and tell them. I would love to go to the Supreme Court. I would like to go to the United Nations and say, you've got out here in front of the United Nations building a statue that refers to Isaiah chapter 2, where there will come a time when men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and shall study war no more. How will that come about? Well, it's definitely not going to come about by the ineffectual labors of the United Nations. It will come about when He, who is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, returns on a white horse. And on His thigh and on His vesture He has written the Word of God. And it's stained with blood. And He is called the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Lord. Whether you receive Him or accept Him or trust Him or not does not nullify the fact that He is the Lord. And in His hand is all of human history. And He will bring it to a close. And you will be either with Him or you will be against Him. No in between. And then the last thing I close with. Everything about Easter, when rightly received, is punctuated by pure and perfect peace. My friend, this morning, if you're not a Christian, I mean truly a Christian, you may have made a profession, you may have been baptized, you may have joined the church, but I'm talking about in your heart of hearts. You know that old spiritual song we used to sing, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Not just outwardly, but in my heart, a real Christian. If you're not, my friend, you have no peace. You have no peace with God. You do not have the peace of God. But when you come to know Christ in a real, personal, and saving way, the first thing that will fill your mind and heart is peace. Peace. And it will, though you may have trials and conflicts and difficulties and failures and faults and all sorts of slips and slides, the thing that will keep coming back, is the peace of Jesus that passes all understanding. That's why Peter opens up this message with these very words, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace in verse 36, through Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of all. Everything about Easter, when rightly received, is punctuated by pure and perfect peace. peace, perfect peace, in this vile world of sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses and makes pure within. And that's where, my friends, as a Christian, you can only have peace. I know many of you are facing trials and difficulties. Family issues, job situations, pressures of one sort or another. But peace punctuates faith in Christ. And that is only where you'll find it. May today, all of us here, cast ourselves anew and afresh upon Jesus and His triumphant accomplishment on the cross and His victorious resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this, Your Word. Thank You for how clear, how simple it is, and yet how profound and what great benefits that flow from it. That You raised Him from the dead and that You showed Him to be alive to many witnesses. Not to all, but to those whom You appointed. I pray, O Lord, that we will go forth with the message on our lips that Jesus is alive. He is Lord. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And grant us grace that we will find happiness and peace and holiness in Him. As we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.